What have you played?
It's a game where you have a team and everybody's playing together to beat the bad guy. Matt would like it to be just a team thing. But there are points that you can get for yourself. I want to win. I want to be the best on the team. I want to be number one. I want to be the dominator of it all. Because that's who I am inside. When I was a young lad.
Yes.
When you were a young lad,
sorry.
On recess, I'm not a big fella. And when I was a young lad, I was even smaller. But I would love to play the basketball game at recess or the football game at recess, and I would be grumpy if things didn't go my way. I'd be grumpy if I wasn't picked first, second, or third, which happens far too often, if you know what I mean. When I wasn't doing those things, I did something rather peculiar, and Cindy loves to point it out. I'm a competitive person, and so I like competition, and I like winners. there's this big slide. Have you heard me talk about this? Mm-hmm. At recess, there's this big slide. It's a skinny kind of slide.
No, it's plastic.
No, it's plastic, because I'm not that old.
Mine is not.
I'm also not from Garden
City. Next thing.
Okay. I would climb this slide, and in my hand I would take two rocks. And I would be determined to find the fastest rock on the playground. And I would challenge anybody else to find a rock that was faster than my rock, because I found it, right? And I would put it in my jacket pocket and make sure that I carried it in, and then I would come back to school and I'd try and find another. And I'd race it down the slide, and you'd be at the top, and you could look over because it spun around, and then you could see which one won. It was thrilling.
Wow.
Yeah. When it was so bad, when it was warm outside, I didn't have a coat, I'd have to find a hole and bury it like a squirrel. So I saved my rock. Well, Mom would throw it away if she found it. She's not going to check my jacket, but she'll check my pants. So, thanks, Mom. I had this one rock. Yeah, I mean, it was the rock, right? It was the bomb. And it would go down, and there was no rock faster. There just wasn't. There wasn't a rock. It was perfect. And it wasn't about rolling or something, because the ones that rolled were still slower than this rock that was sliding on the slide. It was like it had grease on it or something. It was the most amazing rock. It's like, I really like this rock. It was brown, and it had this angle, and you had to put it down at the right angle or else it wouldn't go as fast. But is this nuts? Does this sound nuts to you? Am I out of my mind? Maybe a little.
You're the only people that do that.
We've all done it.
I was
never.
I was.
You had no trouble.
Really, I had such a strange affection for doing this, and I was totally devoted to this rock, and like I kept it safe and I kept it good, and I have no idea what happened to it now. My emotion was departed at some point, but like when I was in third grade, I mean, I was all about it. I went on with my love of competition I learned about brackets later on. You know what brackets are for the March Madness basketball thing? There are brackets and it's a tournament style. And there are two teams, and then the winner, and then the winner of that one plays a winner of a different bracket. And it goes on. And then there's one winner of the entire bracket, and they're the best. And so I would just make up things to go in my brackets. If not, I was beyond rocks at this point, but I had one of these little plastic pinball machine things that had like, it had a pull thing and the ball would go, and there were like three little cups or whatever, and they'd be worth points, and so like I would have a competition and say, Steve is going this time, and Steve got 70 points, and then Bob would go next time, and the winner of Bob and Steve would go on to play Jeremy and John, and like elaborate brackets to see who was the best pretend pinballer thing.
It was really all art, yeah.
It was me sitting in my bed at 9 o'clock at night waiting to fall asleep, playing pinball with myself. And I'm strange, right? Like, it got worse, right? The basketball season would come, and basketball is where brackets come from, so this totally makes sense. And I would make up 64 college schools, and some of them weren't even real college schools, I just make them up. I took high school, because I didn't know 64 colleges, because that was dumb and young. And KU was always there, K-State was always there, and Wichita State was always there. Wichita State was stinky back then, so they didn't use it. But anyways, for each team, I would shoot 10 free throws. And the best out of 10 between the pair would move on in the bracket. And so I would have 640 free throws shot in the first round. And then 320 free throws shot in the second. And so I'd have all, and if there was a tie, each team would have a best of 5 shots. And so I shot a ton of free throws.
You good at that.
I was really good at free throws. You did not want to play 21 with it. You know what that is? 21. You shoot, you score, and then you shoot free throws until you miss. Man, I was awesome. Yeah, we're going down. You better play them 3 free throws. I love competition. I love winners. And now I am grown up, and I have this fantasy football thing. And if you're around me on Sunday, and usually you're not, because I don't want to show you the side of myself. If my fantasy football team is doing poorly, I'm a grumpy dude. Sunday night, my Chiefs lost to the Denver Broncos Sunday night.
What?
Yeah.
Oh.
I feel bad for how I behaved Sunday night, but my Chiefs weren't doing well. We were playing Legendary the other day, and Raj was doing better than me, and I was grumpy with Raj. When I am invested in a competition of some sort, I'm really devoted to it. I'm really devoted to it, right? Have I colored this portrait so that you see that I'm really all about it? Like, I would go to school, and I couldn't wait for school to get done so I could go home and shoot free throws for my bracket, which would take weeks to finish. Seriously. That is nothing but retarded things to be devoted to. Absolutely retarded. And tonight, the point of what I'm talking about is devotion. To what do you give your devotion? How do you show your devotion to it? And we're going to investigate this. Spoiler alert, I think you should be devoted to God. Right? Like, I think you should be totally crazy, out of your mind, devoted to God. Doing silly, crazy things that don't make any sense because you're just doing everything you can to show your love and appreciation for God. Does that make sense? We're going to do it 3 ways. None of them will involve being outside without a shirt in 30-degree weather with your chest painted. You don't have to show your devotion to God that way. Though if you want to, the fellas in the house, ladies, sorry. Three ways. The first, you're going to play detective. I like Sherlock Holmes.
I love him too.
Anyway, the new Elementary show with the dude from Hackers. That's nice. I've read most of the complete works of Sherlock Holmes. Not all, because that's a lot. There's something about solving a riddle, solving something that you don't know, coming from a point of not understanding to a place where you do comprehend what's going on and you have a feel for what's happening. That's what drew me to computer science. Having this task and then debugging. You know what debugging is? Trying to find out of thousands of characters where you missed a semicolon. Like, there was something about that, like, solving the riddle, coming to a solution when you have a problem. Now, I would stand up here, and people like me all over the world would stand up here, and they would communicate to you who God is, what God is like, what God's plan for you might be, right? That's what we do. It's like a preacher thing, right? And we do you a horrible disservice. And we have almost all but eliminated one of the greatest characteristics of God. He is a mystery. He is an enigma. And any box we try to put him inside of is absolutely ridiculous. And when we try and stand up here and say, here is God, I'm going to turn your mind into something that understands God like I do. Now you can go out into the world and you'll be like you're supposed to be. It is absolutely retarded. Because our understanding of God will never be enough. And some guy standing up here is never going to give you what you need. God is a giant. He's unfathomable. We're singing these songs about God being great and full of power and might. And then I give you this box of God and say, here's what God is. To have a real devotion life, one of the components is understanding that you don't have it all figured out yet. That there are things about God that you're missing, that you haven't solved. His nature, the way he acts, what happens in his world, and why he allows this or that, or why he intends this or that for you, or you're the only one who he's going to reveal himself to in the way that he wants you to understand him. Right? I can't give you all a picture of what God is like and have us all understand who God is because I have told you that. Because God is a little bit different for Elena. Because his relationship with her is different. God is a little bit different in Matt's life. And there are things that are constant about God. And don't hear me say that there's nothing that we can know because there are things that God has revealed. But to think that the limited things that we read and we see and we hear, all there is to God, is a fallacy. And it's going to get you to a place where you don't hunger and you don't yearn to chase after more of God. And that's the danger of a God of lies. Because there's a day that comes and you say, well, I've heard that before, so I know that. Or I've heard this before, so I know. I've read the Bible 30 times. I know what forwards and backwards. You're a fool to think that you've got all that God needs. And what's worse is when you think you've got it figured out, you stop looking. You stop chasing. So you stop growing. As if you could ever be that. Second type of discovery that I want you to think through. If you could have some music playing in your head, it would sound a little bit like this.
What?
this super studly adventurer archaeologist guy, and he goes to India and eats eels and their brains involved, because that's what you do in India. Oh, I totally forgot the scripture. Forget about the Indian. Ezekiel chapter 1. God gives Ezekiel a vision of himself. And Ezekiel says in verse 4, "As I looked, behold, a storm wind was coming from the north. A great cloud with fire flashing forth continually and a bright light around it. And in its midst, something like glowing metal in the midst of the fire. Within it, there were figures resembling four living beings. And this was their appearance. They had human form. Each of them had four faces and four wings. Their legs were straight, and their feet were like a calf's hoof, and they gleamed like burnished bronze. And under their wings on their four sides were human hands. And as for the faces and wings of the four of them, their wings touched one another, and their faces did not turn when they moved, and they went straight forward. As for the form of their faces, each had the face of a man. All four had the face of a lion on the right and the face of a bull on the left. And all four had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces. Their wings were spread out above. Each had two touching another being and two covering their bodies. And each went straight forward. Wherever the spirit was about to go, they would go without turning as they went. And in the midst of the living beings, there was something like that looked like burning coals of fire, like torches darting back and forth among the living beings. And the fire was bright, and lightning was flashing from the fire, and the living beings ran to and fro like bolts of lightning. Does anybody know what that looks like? Right, do you have an idea in your mind of what's going on here? I promise you that each of you has something different going on inside your head. Do you know why? Because this guy, Ezekiel, is giving an image of God. And the best thing that he can do is say, it looks kind of like this, and partially like that, and maybe a little bit like that, but as if God could fit into some description that we could have. He's trying his best. And you know, I give him an A for effort. But I don't listen to that passage and think, so that's what God looks like. That's what it's going to look like when we get to heaven, right? There is no way that you will ever be able to unravel the entire mystery of God. There's no way. And that's what drives us to keep seeking, to keep searching, to keep thinking and meditating on God, to keep reading books, to keep reading the Bible, hoping and praying that somewhere, somehow, something along the way will get us further along the way of understanding who God is and why we're here and why he cares. Right? Isn't that cool? Da-da-da-da-da. Mark 4, beginning in 35, it says, "On that day, when evening came, he said to them, 'Let us go over to the other side.'" He's hanging out with the disciples. "And so they leave the crowd. They took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and the other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so much that the boat was already filling up, and Jesus himself was in the stern asleep on the cushions. And they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?' And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Hush, be still.' And the wind died down and became perfectly calm. He said, 'Then why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith?' And they became very much afraid and said to one another, 'Who is this then? That even the wind and the sea obey him.'" So here you are. Jesus just did some cool stuff. So you're hopping in a boat, you're going to go across the sea. Jesus is like, "I'm going to take a nap, because seriously, you guys have no things start to get a little stormy. And you know, at first, there's the clouds. And you're like, oh, I hope this doesn't get bad. And then there's the waves, and they start to, and then the water comes from up top and down below, and the boat's getting wet, and you're like, what can we get off this boat so we make sure we don't sink? Is there the cushions? No, Jesus is on that one. Is there any anchor for this? And then you're like, wait, we've got Jesus! Is that a boring one? Would you be bored? I can tend to you. The Christian life is not dull. And it is not boring. And it is not some easy path that we walk along and we find showers and blessings and warm fuzzies and we have good moments. Life is exciting. Life is unknown. Life is a mystery and an adventure, and we have no idea the power that God is placing in us to do things that don't make any sense and are bigger than we can imagine. Jesus gets up, rolls his eyes. Hush, be still. And when you live a life and you don't think you need Jesus, that you're not on your knees praying for his help, praying for his guidance, praying for him to get you out of whatever mess you found yourself in because you were persecuted for his name, then you have reason not to chase him. You have reason not to beg for his presence. Mystery. It's an adventure. The last eyes you should look through the eyes of a soldier. Ephesians 6. It is finally in verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And therefore put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. A life of real devotion. There is a force in this world that hates most of all when somebody is chasing after God and all they've got. Because that person, that force, thinks that it's better than God and thinks that you should be chasing after it. So it's going to come at you. Somebody's going to be hunting you down with a bow and arrow. Spears flying in your head. That's not how it works. That's not how it works. How it works is, I can read my Bible a little bit later. I just want to finish this show. How it works is, don't go to Chi Alpha tonight. You know that exam's coming. And if you don't study for that hour and a half, you're doomed. And it comes out like, God doesn't really want you to be a missionary. You couldn't raise the money anyways. What would your parents think? Don't get too serious about God, because if people see you that way, they'll be turned off and they won't want you or your God. The devil is the king of subtlety. And he just puts these little thoughts. And they ring true and they feel right to us. So we kind of indulge that because it makes sense. Because we want things to make sense. If it makes sense, then it fits. Let's see. It's not a mystery. What is a mystery? It's boring. It's boring. And so you live your life and you'll do things. And you'll go to church and you'll read your Bible and you'll be having a good godly family, and you'll make sure that your kids are growing up reading Bible stories and having felt boards and all. And you will die and you will have been boring your whole life. So much more. And there's more for every single person sitting here. Okay, it's not like Carlos is going to be special, man. Carlos is going to go around the world 18 times because he's got this technology. He's going to be wanted. He's going to see people saved in Singapore, and he's going to see people saved in Korea because that's where Samsung is, and then he's going to see people in Germany. Because Carlos is the man. But I'm just supposed to have my little life and to. That's the warfare. That's the attack. I'm trying to hold you back. Because if the devil holds you back, he's holding back what God wants to do with you. And then he wins. Gotta dream big. We gotta chase after big. I love the line, "The Witch in the Wardrobe." The moment when everybody says about Aslan, but he is not a tame lion. He's a good lion, but he is not a tame lion. There's a ferocity there. Because it has to be. What he wants is too big for tame and boring. So what do you do? The absolute last thing you should do is try to do it alone. Because when the devil can get you isolated, he's the only voice in your ear telling you this crap. You need a buddy. You need a partner. You need a small group. You need something else in your ear telling you truth and telling you encouragement and telling you things to get you out of your comfort zone and chasing after him and not settling for boring. We have a mission trip coming up. We have salt. Chase after you because I want you more. more than I want this money, I want you more than I want all my time, I want you more than I want TV shows, I want you more than I want food, and so I'll fast, I want to be devoted to you, I want to do things that look silly. You get a group of people doing that together in a row now. So you don't do it alone. You get a body, you get a group. You find something to eat spiritually. You find something to eat. I think a healthy devotion life includes the Bible, and I think it includes something from somebody who lost part of it. So I have books and books and talks. And they take me to places of God that I would never get on my own. Because God has revealed wisdom to these guys. So I'm kicking around the idea of doing a kind of a book club. Do something online on Facebook, and everybody read a book together. Testimonies of what God has given me. I dig books. And now you're like, no, not the book. My textbook's not my brain. Because there's a lot of us out there that don't preach good messages. Right? And if you're depending upon some other person for your walk with God, you're going to miss what God has for you. This is important to me. You understand what a real devotion life looks like. It looks like you're digging in to find more of God every day, every day, every day. There's just not enough of him in you yet. Does that make sense? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are so incredible. Your love is so beautiful, and the things that you want to do in us is beyond fathom.